Bible reading this morning is Galatians 2, 11 to 16, and I'm just reading from our bulletin. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified."
Well, we are children of God, aren't we? Through the work of Jesus, we get to be his children, which I think is pretty cool. And I was really excited when I saw the song selection because it speaks really well into my sermon to the point where I almost don't have to say a heck of a lot, which is great. Probably great for you guys, I'm sure. But we are in our last week of this five-week series about welcoming correction with open arms, which I recognise isn't a very exciting sort of a title, isn't a very exciting sort of an idea. No one really wants to be corrected or disciplined, I suppose, or whatever the word you want to use. No one really wants that to actually happen. I don't think, anyway. I know I don't. It's a terrible moment when I've done something wrong and I know that I'm about to get a word, usually from someone I love very much sitting in the back row saying, "Sweetie, did you..." thanks. "Sweetie, did you lock up the chooks last night?" Maybe not. There's a number of times little things like that happen. And to be honest, it's not that bad, really. When we stop and think about it, it's not bad at all to be corrected on stuff. Because we're a pretty forgetful bunch. We forget a lot of things. We forget sometimes how to treat each other. We forget sometimes that we need to stop for a moment and think about what we're doing. Maybe it's not the best thing for us. Maybe it's not the best thing for our relationship with God. Maybe it's not the best thing for the person next to me or someone in my extended friendship or family life. Sometimes we are pretty forgetful. And we're going to be looking at that this morning as we look at this story of Peter and Paul and some great things happening there and even the background of who Paul is as he's going to speak to Peter. But before we get into that, a quick summary of where we've gone. The first week we talked about the idea of when you receive correction from God that you can't duck it. We looked at the very beginning, and this is the verse that's kind of held us through this whole series. Verse 5 of Psalm 141, which says, "Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." It was David writing this psalm before he became king, and he wanted to make sure that he was doing things the right way, that he was in a good relationship with God. So he actually asked God to correct him, to rebuke him when he needs that, and that it would actually be a good thing. So we talked about the fact, well, if it's a good thing, then we shouldn't duck it. We shouldn't duck it. There's plenty of times someone tries to correct you, and the first thing you do is put up your defense mechanism, and you try and fend it off somehow, or you try and avoid it completely. Maybe you just avoid that person because you know they're going to say something. But we shouldn't duck it when it's coming from God. It's good for us. It's good for our relationship with him. In the second week, we talked about how we've got to be careful who we're actually listening to. There's plenty of people around who aren't in a good place with God, and yet they will still try and tell you that this is a message from God, and so you should do this or you should do that. And Neil spoke really well on the fact that the world looks to actually tear us down. They might make everything look pretty and nice, but it's not there to build us up, and we need to be looking at God's word for that correction and to be built up. In week three, we talked about the fact that this word looks to restore us. Doesn't look to just destroy us and leave us like that. And I used the symbol of my old rocking horse that I had completely destroyed and then it was restored. And the idea that Jesus does that in our lives so that we become stronger with him, so we can become a deeper relationship with him, so we can further that relationship. And then last week, Max touched on that correction comes, he touched on a lot of things, but correction comes from the Holy Spirit. It has to be coming from God. If it's not coming from God and someone's coming up to you and they're just speaking gibberish and you don't think it's anything, then there's a good chance it hasn't come from God. And we need to be careful that as we hear those words, we are taking them straight back to God. And this week we're going to be talking about how we actually react to one another when we do get that word. How is it that we treat each other? We are children of God, so therefore we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so how do we act to each other as brothers and sisters? It's a pretty important deal. And I've seen a lot of this since having kids. I, of course, as a child was perfect, so never had any problems with my sisters. Three older sisters, no brothers, everything was great. Perfect. So, you know, I was a great child. There might have been one or two moments where mum and dad, actually I think I used that as a story in my first sermon, so there you go. There was a couple of moments where I had to get disciplined, of course. But as children, and you have siblings, you tend to have fights. It happens. I know some of you are shocked, but it happens. And a lot of you might have forgotten that stage, because who wants to remember that? But my kids have become very good at it. And I'm quite surprised, because they're only 4 and 1, or 1 and a half if you want to get technical with the little one. But they can already fight really well. They are brilliant. And they scream. My gosh, that scream. Even as a one-year-old, it is so loud and so high-pitched, and I get an instant headache. It's incredible. Drives me crazy. Love them to bits, but drives me crazy. How they treat each other is really important to Penny and I, because we're their parents. It should be important, right? We want them to grow up well and to understand how to treat each other and how to treat other people. And God wants us to treat each other well too. During this last week or so, it's probably been one of the worst stints of non-sleep I've ever had in my life. And that was even, this is how bad it was. Leaving home and going to state youth camp for 4 days, sleeping in a tent, was a good night's sleep. That was a good, I'm serious, that was a good night's sleep compared to what I was getting at home. I was kind of sad and upset I was leaving Penny in the middle of that, but at the same time, once I had that first sleep at camp, I was like, wow, this is great. I didn't tell Penny that, she's only just hearing about it now. But it was brilliant, it was so, so good. I had a great sleep. I think I was asleep by midnight every night. It was fantastic. The last week or so has been a horrible night's sleep for us at home. And that's just been the normal kid stuff. Chelsea growing her molars and learning to talk more and more. They're not actual words yet, but they're things. They're words to her, but they're gibberish to us at this stage. And then as Chelsea went through a few days of that, and each night would be putting into bed and she was screaming her guts out. And so not sleeping well and then tired all during the day, and it was a bit messy. We did all the parenting things you meant to do, but none of thing was giving us the sleep we really desired. And so she was having a terrible few nights. And Lily was pretty good during that stage. She fought sleep a few times, but she does that just about every night, so whatever. But she was pretty good during that stage. And then as Chelsea finished her moment of teething and screaming her guts out and started to go to sleep properly, Lily decided, well, that was her moment. That was my turn. Chelsea had her turn. You know, it's my turn. Chelsea had a few days. It's my few days. And so when I got back from camp, I discovered that Chelsea had finished her stint and Lily had begun hers. And so often or not, it's me putting Lily to bed and Penny with Chelsea in the room, patting Chelsea in her cot to sleep. And so Lily decided it was her moment, and so she fought and fought and fought and fought, and she can really fight. And I get pretty tired of it, and I just tell her to stay in bed, and I sit there and I pat her and just keep her in her bed. And you do all the things you're meant to do, and she comes up with a million different excuses of why she needs to get up, why she can't fall asleep right now, why she can't do this and that and the other. And it got to one night where we were just like, wow, we've had a couple hours sleep. It's just beyond it. And I said something that I've never said to her before, and it wasn't even nasty, it was actually true. And I didn't even realize that at the time that it was true until I saw her reaction. I was sitting on her bed, I had offered to bring my dinner in and sit with her on her bed and eat dinner in her room, which I'd never do because I don't want to. I've offered to do 1,000 different things to help her to just stay in bed, and so it got to the point where I looked at her, and every time that Lily was chucking a little hissy fit, Chelsea would wake up. And Chelsea hadn't slept for a good few days, so we really needed her to sleep. And so it was this dynamic going on the whole time. Lily was quiet and then scream, and Chelsea would wake up, and Chelsea would settle down, and Lily would do it again, and so it was getting a bit annoying. And I said to Lily, Lily, do you realise that you don't love your sister right now? And that was the first moment ever, I think, in the whole 4 years that we've been trying to parent her, that for me, she has stopped and looked at me and been sorry straight away. The first time, which is brilliant. I'm going to use it all the time now. Until it gets old and I have to come up with a new thing to think of and find out how to make her feel guilty or something. But it was great because in the moment, I was worried that I was being a little bit harsh. I was worried that, you know, this is maybe a bit full on to tell her that she doesn't love her sister right now. That's going to hurt her a little bit. And it did. She stopped and she said, "But Daddy, I love Chelsea." I said, "I know you do, sweetie. I know you love her. I know you do. But right now, you're not loving her like you should." She's like, but I love her. I'm like, "I know you love her, sweetie. But you see, every time you scream or fight or anything else and make a loud noise, Chelsea's waking up and Chelsea needs to sleep because she's a one-year-old. She needs to grow." And she sat there and didn't say anything, and you could see it ticking over her mind, and she's like, "Oh." And she just looked at me and she said, "Sorry." I said, "That's okay." It was very sweet. It was very nice. I said, "That's okay, sweetie." And she pretty much in that moment rolled over and went to sleep. I went, "Wow, why didn't I try this a couple of days ago?" But all of a sudden there was a moment where I realised I was actually saying something that was very true to her. I was worried it was harsh and nasty. But it was actually something very true. And she said from there that she loves her sister. And she truly does love her sister. But in the moment, she wasn't doing the best thing for her sister. She wasn't thinking of her. She was just thinking of herself. I almost called her selfish. If she was not going to say sorry straight away, I was going to go down the "you're being selfish" line, but I didn't have to. That was good. So immediately in that moment, she recognized that she wasn't loving her sister. In this passage with Peter and Paul, there's a moment as they are brothers in Christ that Paul has to pull Peter up in the fact that he's not loving the brothers and sisters around him. He's not doing the best thing for them. He's not doing the right thing for them. Instead, he's listening to people that he really ought not to listen to, or he at least should have checked with God if he should have been listening to them in the first place. Paul uses some pretty choice words to get to Peter, and it uses in the very first verse there, it talks about how I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That sounds pretty harsh. I opposed him to his face. You get the imagery of Paul just walking straight up to Peter and just going at him. It seems very harsh. What I love about this passage, though, is that this story is that you don't get a lot of reaction of Peter out of this. And it makes me wonder if he somewhat responded like my daughter did. Stopped for a moment and went, "Wow, you're right. I can't fight this. I have no excuse. There's no reason. I've made a mistake. I'm sorry." The difficulty for Peter is that all of this could be really confusing. See, as Paul goes up and he speaks the words that was read out to us before, about the fact that Peter was leading these guys down the wrong path, leading them back into laws and things like that, which they didn't actually need to be involved in. They needed to hear the message of Jesus, the salvation message. Peter could have responded pretty poorly to Paul. See, Paul was not the A-class Christian, because he had a history, a past. Now, we know that past is reconciled through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. But a lot of people knew his story. A lot of Christians then knew that he was someone, when he was known as Saul, that ran around arresting, even helping murder Christians. He was not a nice guy. Probably the definition of an evil guy. He was a pretty horrible person. He didn't love a lot of people at all. And so here he is, with that kind of background, now a Christian, now known as Paul, talking to Peter, who a couple of weeks ago we mentioned is the person that Jesus would give the name the Rock. He was the first person to witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the first person to state that to Jesus' face, that he's not just a teacher or a preacher or a prophet or anything like that, but he really was the Son of God. He's the real deal. Come down from heaven, taking the form of a man on earth. Peter was that person. He was a leader. He was seen as a leader. And here's Paul, being a Christian for a lot shorter time, coming in correcting Peter. And it sounds like he does it pretty harshly. But at the same time, I think he does it very, very lovingly. Paul does it in front of those people that Peter is meant to be leading, which again might look a bit nasty. Usually if you have to correct somebody, it's in a quiet moment with just that person, not in front of a bunch of other people. Paul seems to do it in front of a bunch of other people. There's a reason for that, a good reason for that. They needed to know. They needed to know that they needed to focus, the whole group needed to know that they needed to focus on just Jesus first. Just Jesus first. Worry about other things later, but let's get the Jesus part right first. They need to know the message of Jesus. Paul comes in and in a way he kind of saves the day. We don't know how that group would have ended up if Paul didn't come and say these words. See, Peter was witnessing to a bunch of people who didn't know the message of Jesus. Talks about them being Gentiles. That simply means they weren't God's chosen people. They weren't the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people and the Gentiles weren't, and that's okay. The message is to go to everyone. And as Peter is doing this, he starts to lead them into Jewish traditions and laws, which if you're not born a Jew, don't actually really matter to you at all. They're from God, so they're not bad or anything like that. Some of them were eventually man-made and a bit silly. But a lot of them were from God, and that's not a bad thing. But they didn't need to be heavily involved in that. See, they didn't know anything about God, and they needed to hear the truth of who God was. And Peter was doing that initially. We have stories of when he has done that. And then eventually, he starts to listen to this group. And I don't know about you, but if you wanted to start a political group or something like that, call them the Circumcision Party. What a great name. Why? For them, it's a great thing to call themselves the Circumcision Group. We read that now and go, that's just gross. Why would you do that? But they had some sort of pull. They had some sort of power. Because they swayed Peter to the point where they're directing him to send these Gentiles their way. That you can't be a full Christian until you're in our group and you're doing what we do. That's basically the message they're putting out there, and Peter falls for it. I don't know why. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense when we read it, but there's plenty of things we fall for that just are ridiculous. I often have to talk to my mother about not replying to emails from some African prince in the middle of the nowhere who wants money. Sounds ridiculous. But it happens. For whatever reason, this happened with Peter. He's listening to a bunch of people who aren't really where they should be in their relationship with God. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. And yet these people were known as believers. At least that's what they conveyed, that they were believers in God. And so you should listen to them. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people who would say they're a believer in God, and they've come and give me advice. And I was like, wow, that is like the opposite of the message of God. And in the moment, I wish I was brave enough to actually ask them where they got that from. Instead, I just ignored it and moved on. But it will happen. It'll happen in the places it's not meant to happen. It'll happen in church. It'll happen in ministry groups all through the week. It will happen. And we need to be making sure that we are listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance in that. And then we are taking it back to the Bible. We're taking it back to God. Or we're taking it back to that person that we know will give us sound advice on what to do with it. What I love about this is as Paul is coming to Peter with this message, it's pointed really at Peter, but it's also pointed to bring them back to Christ. Any word that you receive that is some sort of correction or even if it's a rebuke or something like that, ultimately should point us back to Christ, should point us back to the way we're meant to be going. That's what it should do. If it's a simple, nasty comment of, I don't know, you didn't help that person cross the road, why didn't you do that? That might not be exactly what needs to be said at that time. We need to be making sure that we're listening to the right correction and we're giving the right correction. And Max touched on that last week, that as we speak, we need to make sure that those words are from the Holy Spirit and they're not our own. Paul speaks in here of the fact that they need to put their faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where we know we all need to be. If we are going to be God's children, then our faith needs to be in Him. If we're going to be brothers and sisters for one another, then our faith needs to be in Him, and then it needs to be lived out to one another. There's going to be many moments where we need to say sorry to each other, where we need to say sorry to God, probably an awful lot. There's going to be lots of those moments taking place. And it's a challenge. I hope you've been somewhat challenged. I hope you've been a lot challenged, actually, through this series. I hope you've been brave enough to talk to God and ask that He would correct you where you need correcting. I have to say this has been one of the most uncomfortable series I've been a part of because each week I've done that to myself. And I say I've done that to myself because it was a horrible thing to do. I didn't like any moment of it. There was no moment that I liked when I was having my time, quiet time with God, and I knew I had to ask Him to show me what needs to be corrected. I didn't like it. I knew I had to do it, but I really didn't like it. It's not an enjoyable thing to do. It's much more enjoyable just to praise Him and to thank Him for stuff. It's not nearly as fun to ask for correction, but it's important. It's important in our relationship with Him, and it is a big challenge. In a moment, you're going to be given an opportunity to accept that challenge. It's going to be a prayer on the screen in a moment that I believe God was conveying to me, and so hopefully it makes some amount of sense. It's pretty simple, but I'm going to invite you in a moment to join with me in that prayer. But I'd ask beforehand that before we actually pray it, I'll ask you to read the words for yourself before we pray it and contemplate whether or not this is something you're going to be brave enough to do. David was really brave when he wrote verse 5, that let a righteous man strike me, that's a kindness, let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head will not refuse it. That was really brave, really brave. And a bit later, he might have felt like he regretted it in a moment when Nathan had to come up to him and correct him on what he had done. But as we know, he took it, and it was the best thing he could ever do. Sometimes we need to just open up to the fact that we need to be corrected on stuff. That we do make mistakes, and that's okay, because we're human. We're all human. And we don't have to act like we're the perfect little Christian all the time. We don't have to do that. Instead, we have to just live for Christ. And that means being in an open, honest relationship with Him and with one another, and treating each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to see this prayer come up on the screen for me. And it's not overly complicated, but I'd ask you just to read it just for a second. And I'm going to pray it. And then we're going to go into a time of worship. And if you want to join in this, I ask that you pray it with me. You don't have to. It's something to contemplate. I don't exactly want you to do it lightly. We're going to pray this, I'm going to pray this, and if you'd like to join in, you can feel free to either pray to yourself if you want it to be something quiet and personal, or you can pray out loud as I'm praying as well. Let's pray. God, you are our King, Creator, Father, Saviour, and God. We are loved children. Together, we glorify you. Please bless us with the bravery to listen and to act on your guidance. I'm just going to continue to pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your direction. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've gifted to us when we've asked for salvation through the act of your Son dying and rising again. We cannot fathom just how far away we actually are from you, but we do know, Lord, that we can get closer and closer. Forever, we can be getting closer and closer to you, Lord. And sometimes that's really difficult. Sometimes we have to admit that we're not perfect. We have to admit that there's things to work on, and it is a challenge, and it is uncomfortable. But at the same time, Lord, we want to declare that we love you. And we are sorry for all those moments we have not recognized you as our King, for all those moments that we've fought you, for those moments that we've fought you and therefore disrupted the lives of others. We want nothing more than to be a beacon for you, Lord. As a church, we want to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want people to see who you are as they're with us on a Sunday morning, as they're with us all during the week. We just want people to see you, Lord. We want people to love you and to know you for who you really are, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to reveal yourself to those around us. And then we pray that we'll be in such a relationship with you that we can get alongside them, that we can show them the way to be in a deep relationship with you. Amen.